As we settle into our places, please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 27 as we finish the end of this chapter. Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. Verse 23 to 27. Know well the state of your flocks and pay attention to your herds. For riches are not forever, nor does the crown endure to all generations. The hay is removed and the new growth appears. The grasses of the hills are gathered in. The lambs are for your clothing and the goats are the price of a field. There will be plenty of goat's milk for your food, for your family's food, and for the nourishment of your servant girls. Let's pray. Father, even as we look to your word this morning, would you teach us to focus on what we have in front of us and leave the rest as you have promised into your hands. Help us to be faithful as you are faithful. In Jesus' name. Amen. What motivates you? If you were to be honest with yourself, what motivates all that you do in life? As I think about us, as I think about my own life, as I think about motivation, I think it's right to say that what motivates you ultimately will determine your longevity, whether you will last in that thing that you're doing. You see, many, if we dig deep, things that we do are often motivated by comparison, a form of envy. I want to be like that person. I want to have that kind of life. I want to hit that goal that that person has shown. There are many things in life that we do that are often motivated by pride. I want to prove myself. Or I want to have this standing in life. Some are motivated by guilt. Because of what I haven't done, I need to catch up and erase my mistakes. Some are motivated by morality and showing their righteousness. And if you trace the path of all of these, they are failing motivations. They are temporary motivations. They do not lead to long-term longevity. They are easily broken. And so this is where we come to this passage. After speaking of relationships in Proverbs chapter 27, we've looked at this. Relationships, humility, relationships in the home, relationship with the homies, the friends. We've looked at this at length. There is a transition here. And the real idea is summarized in verse 23, where Solomon says, "Know well the state of your flocks and pay attention to your herds." Now, none of us here are farmers, I don't think. At least, I don't know anybody who has a flock of goats today. So what is this about? This is about stewardship. This is about faithfulness. You see, Solomon is not primarily interested in sheep. Though if you're a farmer, then there is something here for you, because that's your faithfulness. His main concern is not to be an advisor, an agriculturalist, and give that advice, though you can derive some, if you're in that field, wisdom here. Solomon, as we know, right from the beginning, is interested in wisdom for a God-honoring life that is rooted in a consideration of the lordship of Christ. God is your Lord. The fear of the Lord drives you in all that you do. And the fact that this is not just about sheep is shown. Look at your Bibles in the next verse, verse 24, because he gives the reason why you should know the state of your flocks. Because he says riches are not forever. And then he says, nor does the crown. So he's using this idea of looking after flocks. But his idea is much larger. This is a metaphor as he brings in the crown. Shepherding here becomes a metaphor even for a king's wise rule over his subjects. And this is not new. Shepherding in the concern of leadership is biblical language. We know this. When Nathan confronted David, if you remember, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, he used a shepherding analogy to shame David. When Ezekiel confronted the leaders of Israel, look at Ezekiel chapter 34. He confronted using the idea of sheep and shepherds. Ezekiel chapter 34. And there's some remarkable things here. Maybe we can spend a few minutes in this text. Ezekiel chapter 34 verse 2. Verse 1, Yahweh's word came to me saying, son of man, prophesy against what? The shepherds of Israel. They're not really shepherds, but that's the word used of leaders. Prophesy and tell them, even the shepherds, even the leaders. The Lord Yahweh says, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Shouldn't the shepherds feed the sheep? So he's confronting them. Woe on you, you're getting fat and you're not feeding the sheep. You're not fulfilling your ministry and your responsibility. If you jump down, he explains this. Verse 4, you haven't strengthened the disease. You haven't healed that which was sick. You haven't bound up that which was broken. You haven't brought back that which was driven away. You haven't sought that which was lost. But you ruled over them with force and with rigor. They were scattered because there was no shepherd. And at the end of that paragraph, there was no one who searched or sought. And so this has always been God's concern that ones, whether they're kings or they're leaders, spiritual leaders, prophets or pastors or ministry leaders or band leaders or whatever it is, Sunday school teachers or set up people. If you have a ministry, then God is concerned that you fulfill that faithfully. You look after the things that are in your care. And so the application comes to us, doesn't it? Even as we begin this. This is an encouragement to all of us, especially to those who have leadership, to us as leaders, but to all of us. In what you have and for what you have, God does not want you to chase success. That was never the goal. But to chase faithfulness. Success is always ahead, isn't it? Faithfulness is right here in front of your nose and mine. Be present. Be here. Give your full focus to what God has given you to do. And there are ways that hits us as men. What are your responsibilities? The call is, be faithful, be here. It comes to us if we are women. What are your responsibilities? Be present, be focused, be faithful. It applies, therefore, in whatever status in life you have right now. It certainly applies to those of us who are leaders. Yes, God is always and has always been concerned with his shepherds. But it applies to all of us in terms of the responsibilities we have in our lives. And so he says in verse 23, know well your flocks. Know well the state of your flocks. Pay attention to your herds. Now, isn't it in the farmer's best interest that the flock is healthy? It makes for better milk. It makes for a more lush wool. It makes for tastier eating. Do you know that if he sends his dogs, if the sheep are not obeying and they bite and they have wounds and they're stressed out, it's not going to be a fruitful flock. It's not going to be good meat. It's not going to be in his own interest to be like that. If he's harsh, he's saying, I'm doing everything and you stupid sheep don't even follow, right? And so he grabs a shovel and tries to push the food and you don't even eat properly, right? That's not going to help the sheep. Or if he neglects their condition. It is in the farmer's, the shepherd's best interest to have a healthy, happy flock. And so what is being said here is actually quite simple. But it's profound because of its simplicity as we apply it to our lives. And you see, to keep the state of the flock in mind is not an easy thing. It's a simple thing. It's a simple idea, but it's not an easy thing, is it? It takes attention. It takes moving out of all the stuff that's going on in your mind and in your attention and saying, I need to pay attention to what I'm responsible for right now. Oh, no, but I'm distracted. You know, there's all this other stuff going. No. What is my responsibility? What is not my responsibility? You see, and the farmer does that, isn't it? If he cares for his flock and his own business. It's going to take effort. It's going to take thinking. It's going to take selflessness. It is impossible to be selfish and responsible. Do you understand that? If you are childish, you are selfish and self-centered. That's what childishness is. Me and my needs. And that is going to hinder you from being responsible. That is one of the reasons why in our generation, we are growing up later and later because we are so focused on ourselves. And that is the opposite of being able to take responsibility. Because to take responsibility is to say, what are the needs of the ones that God has given me? You see? What are my responsibilities to them? So it takes thinking, it takes selflessness, and above all, it takes kindness and care, empathy. To get out of your own head and to get into the lives of those under your care, you see? So it's a simple idea, but it's not easy, right? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. And that's why faithfulness is such a virtue in God's eyes. And we'll talk about that. You see, it's also not easy because it's going to take the kind of work that is not recognized or glamorous. You're not going to have a viral YouTube channel because you cared for a sheep. And anyway, that's not the motivation, is it? So you see the metaphor here. Care for the ones in your herd. Maintain your stewardship. See, God may have granted you 100 in your flock. Or he may have granted you 1. What's the call? Focus on that. Focus on that. There's no motivation. Such a useless life. I am nobody. We say this, don't we? I am nobody. Why are you telling me? No, you're not. You're a child of God. You are gifted by the Holy Spirit in your life. And he's going to reward you based on what you are, not what somebody else is or is not. And at the end, he says, well done. You were just like that person. No, you, well done, good and faithful in your life, servant. Be faithful. Focus on the benefit for God's glory of the things in your care. This is the call of the text. And so, that's the setup in verse 23. And in verse 24 to the end of the text, we're going to see now, getting to the meat of this message, 3 motivations to be faithful. So the call is to faithfulness, and there are granted all kinds of hindrances, right, to be faithful and to last long in the simple things of life. So the Lord gives us motivations as we look at this text. So let's look at the first one, the first motivation to be faithful. And this is a strong motivation. It's a challenging one. Look at verse 24. For riches are not forever, nor does the crown endure to all generations. Why know well the state of your flocks and pay attention to your herds? Why be faithful? Maintain your stewardship. For riches are not forever. You see the reasoning? Verse 24 and 23 are linked. And what's he saying? We could put it this way. Your position, whatever it is, will not last forever. Your opportunity will not last forever. You see, when you and I, when we reach the stage of a new achievement or a new standing in life, or if we gain a new responsibility, it's tempting to use that to bolster our own sense of greatness. You feel like you're on the mountaintop of life, and this is my moment, right? I've achieved something in life. I've achieved my goals. You might feel invulnerable. I can do anything, right? It's tempting to start thinking like that. And in this, it's also tempting to begin to turn the focus towards self. I'm somebody. But if you go down that direction, it can actually hinder faithfulness when you make it about you. And so verse 24 gives us an idea of the things that we might focus our dependency, our trust, our security on. Riches or the crown, position, right? Money and power. The great motivations of the world, isn't it? Everything seems to be done for money and for power. And so Agur, we'll get to this, but in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 9, remember? Two things I ask, make me, give me neither poverty nor riches, he says. What's his motivation? Well, in the terms of riches, he recognizes this can make me complacent, so complacent that I even forget God is at the center of my life. The underpinning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord, is lost because I'm forgetting God, right? So to prevent us from this kind of complacency that can hinder faithfulness, verse 24 is shaking us up. That's the first motivation. Shaking us up into faithfulness. You see, there's no guarantee that what you have right now, small or big, is going to be the way it is. As the saying goes, what are the only two certainties in life? Death and taxes, right? And those who are in accounting celebrate, because I have a job for the rest of my life. Anyway. So what's he saying? Riches are not forever, nor does the crown endure to all generations. I mean, we can put it plainly. The king is not sure he will rule forever. I was listening recently to the history of England. It's a bunch of craziness and death and blood and taking blood. And even the heroic king had only very short lives, most of them. The king is not sure he will rule forever. The big problems of royalty is the heir, right? No matter how great your kingdom, if you don't have an heir, it's gone. It's gone. There are people waiting to take hold of that kingdom. Similarly, a politician doesn't know if he will win the next election, no matter what he does, or the one after that. You don't know. So you don't focus on that. You focus on what you have. You see where this is driving us? The millionaire isn't certain that he's not going to lose his network in a market implosion. It's in the span of a week that everything can change, right? Your stewardship, and we must see it this way, because this is the way the text is leading us, that whatever you have is not yours. It comes as a grant from him. And that is not a permanent stewardship. We've heard enough, Luke 12. And by the way, you can see this as just in the providence of the Holy Spirit, continuing with what Shankar preached a few weeks ago, isn't it? Contentment. Luke 12. The rich fool. He's saving up for himself so that he can relax. He has done this. He stands on that, focused on his future and his own security. And the Lord says, what? You fool, today your life is required of you. Let's bring it down from the millionaires and the kings and the politicians to the parent. 18 years is not a long time. Let's put it that way. They'll be grown up and gone. We don't have a lifetime with our children. And you ask yourself as you read verse 24, as I look at my life and the responsibilities, maybe I should change the word to the opportunities I have to pour out the faithfulness of Christ in my life. Are those things going to be there tomorrow? Right? And that might help you with the other things that are happening in your life. And there are many other things, right? But this has to happen, but that has to happen, right? Yeah, but time is not on our side. The shepherd doesn't have a guarantee that his flock will remain if they are not looked after. The pastor doesn't know if his flock will be around next year, right? We don't get to rest on our laurels. The past doesn't matter. The future is not certain. The present is what God calls us to do, to be faithful in. And so the answer that we are driven to seek is not, read verse 24, riches are not forever, nor does the crown endure to all generations. So do whatever you can to secure whatever you can before it goes. That's not what it's saying. Do whatever you can to secure your future. Rather, be faithful now. Verse 23, look to what you have. Know your responsibilities well. Pay attention. Look after them. We have moments. Ephesians, Colossians calls them opportunities. Right? Making the use of every opportunity because the days are evil. Look at the occasions that God has given you and say, Lord, as I see these occasions that you have given me, help me to do what I know I must in obedience to you. I mean, we can exemplify this by looking at Paul. So we can think of him as, you know, he's the apostle. Even maybe in a sense beyond Peter in his influence. And he's an apostle appointed by Christ, trained by Christ, Galatians tells us, himself. He's got the authority of Christ, therefore. Christ sent him. And so from our perspective, we can look at something like that and say, he's untouchable. He can do pretty much. An apostle comes, you know, we struggle with this, right? Pastor comes and we have a hard time talking to them, you know. An apostle comes, finished, you know. Just shut up, apostle, yeah, you know. Not that I believe apostles are there here today, but the idea is that if you just look at the rank, what can you do? It's untouchable. But notice then, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. One and two. Look at Paul's own self-analysis in his own words. As he talks to this messed up church, full of pride and sin, he says, so let a man think of us. Us is the us, the leaders, the apostles. Let a man think of us how? He's not focusing on his status, is he? Let the man think of us as Christ's servants. So that's the first thing. We are servants of a greater Lord, of an ultimate Lord. And if we are servants, then what does that mean about the work that we do? What's my rank? I'm a servant. I'm a subsidiary. The buck doesn't stop at me. That's the way the Apostle Paul is speaking. What a great example, isn't it? And this ties us into faithfulness, by the way. Because the work, then he says, is what? As servants of Christ, we are also what? Stewards. What is a steward? A steward is a servant who has been given a task. That task is not something I came up with. That task is not something I decide how to do it. The Lord says, do this, do it this way. I do it that way. I don't need to worry about anything else. The color of the curtains and the weather and the AC or whatever it is. The Lord has told me to do this. That's my job. You see how Paul is speaking of his work. He knows his status is fleeting. He knows that God could take it away at any time. How does he know this? Because verse 1 tells us that he knows that he's a servant of Christ. And the Lord can take away anything that he gives, right? That's the nature of a sovereign Lord. He has that authority. And the slave doesn't have any determination of whether or not he can hold on to it. He has been handed a stewardship, not a status. Being an apostle then, in his mind, is a given task, not a right or a platform for power. You see? It is the master's to grant or to recall. So now, secondly, in verse 2, you see a general mindset that he gives regarding anybody who is granted a stewardship. If Paul the apostle is a servant of Christ and the work that he has is a stewardship from God, then all of us are no less than that. Correct? We have the same Lord. So verse 2 then applies, as it does to Paul, to us. Here, moreover, it is required for stewards to be glamorous, inventive, go-getters, dynamic, interesting, well-paid. Do you see any of that? Viral? No. It is required. There's only one thing. Faithful. Faithful. And who determines what the work is? The master. So if the master gives it, the virtue of the value of that work is determined not by what you see in comparison to anybody else. I have only one talent, you have 10 talents, you're so great and I'm not, right? We talk like this all the time, right? No, the value is based on the infinite worth of the master. He knows what he's doing, isn't it? And I have the privilege as his servant to be part of his work. He's given me this. I'm going to run till I burn myself out in faithfulness to the one who has saved me. This is not going to sell in the business books, is it? In the self-help stuff. Because at the center of this, then, is the Lordship of Christ. So for stewards, their position is not what matters. Their goals and their potential are not the focus. It's the day-to-day thing, isn't it? It's the day-to-day thing. Your intentions are not what God is calling from you. Good intentions. Now we can translate this and say, how do we choose leaders in the church? How should we choose leaders in the church? Who should be given responsibility in the church? What a great principle here. It is not the most capable. It is not the most effective. Not the ones with the most potential. Not the one everybody says, you know, they should be. You know, then church votes and all that kind of stuff, right? What in verse 2 is the required thing? You see that word? That's an important word, isn't it? Required means this is the only thing that matters. Faithfulness. And the idea is then, it is right to aspire to serve the Lord more. But the question is, when you see the work that you have been given, when you see the work that you have been given right now, you might be an assistant in the Sunday school. You might be just able to come and do chairs. You might be in the music team. You might be at the sound. You might be doing flowers. You might be asked to bring food. Whatever it is. Some of you are yet to step into that and say, what can I do? It might be a small thing. Can you pick up the phone and call this person? Can you open the door because whatever? Can you help carry this? Whatever a brother or sister says. The question is, as you see it connected to the Lord's work, do you do it well? Do you do it without having to be constantly pushed and reminded? Because it is required if you are to be a steward to be faithful. That's the starting point. You see, this is the wonderful thing as I thought about this. It is a way that the Lord has helped us see apart from the way that the world works, because the world sees dignity in rank and money and power and glamour and dynamism, all the external stuff. If you do the work that God has given you faithfully, you are a treasure in God's eyes. What could be more of a motivation than that? Just at the end, he writes the CV, and all that he writes is faithful. You were faithful. Do we recognize, as I think about this, that our work really doesn't matter? Do you think the Lord needs my work? Do you think the Lord needs my work? I am so important that if I didn't do the work, then his kingdom will fail. No, he didn't need any of us. So he doesn't care what work you're doing, really, in that sense. It's not going to change his plans and his purposes. But he has granted us to be the means, even in the small things. He is concerned with his children being faithful. Faithful. You are a child of God. You are not small and insignificant. You have been granted a stewardship from him. Are you doing it? Why? Why be faithful? It's not guaranteed that you will have this stewardship forever, even in this life. It might be gone tomorrow. And so for your own benefit, right? The farmer's benefit, he tends to the flock. For your own benefit, give yourself wholly to what God has for you now. And leave tomorrow and the other things to him. Lord, I will do what you have set before me as well as I can for your glory. And that's enough. You don't have to be a topper. You have to be faithful. I have run my race the best that I could. That's the first motivation. Shakes us up, isn't it? This opportunity will not last forever. Be faithful. But now we move to a more nourishing motivation. Because the question would be, some might say, do you understand the weight on my shoulder right now? You're asking me to be faithful, but I feel like the burden is bearing me down to the point that I can't take it anymore. And maybe you're in a situation where you're thinking, the supply for my work, I don't know how I'm going to do this. And that's where verse 25 comes in. So the second motivation is that your support comes from the Lord's hands. Always. Be faithful because your support comes from the Lord's hands. He continues talking about agriculture. He says, the hay is removed and the new growth appears. The grasses of the hills are gathered in. What is he talking about here? This is an interesting description. Some of your Bibles, instead of hay, say grass. The grass is removed. In some versions say the grass disappears. And so as you read it, there's a little bit of ambiguity in the English. You think, is this describing the farmer's hand? You know, grass he cuts and it's gone because he takes it away. Or he's harvesting it. Or is it talking about the idea of grass disappearing because of bad climate? Because of grazing animals, right? Things disappear. As the goat herders even around Pune walk, they find places. And sometimes the places that they may have come last year, there's no grass anymore. It's gone. Is that what this is talking about? And I think the language helps us. Literally, the idea is the hay departs or is gone into exile. So the sense is not of human removal. It's gone because the farmer took it for his sheep. No, but because of the natural patterns of the earth. Could be because of animals coming and grazing. It might be seasonal changes or geographical changes. The disappearing of resources over time, that they are not there sometimes when you need them, is the idea. And when we read this verse this way, what do we find? When that happens in verse 25, and here's the point. When that happens, when the hay disappears, what is seen? Along with the natural patterns of difficulty, what is also there built into the natural patterns? New growth. New growth. New growth. Next year there will be grass. This is the way the Lord ordains it. When the farmer who wants to be diligent finds that he has resources to feed his flock, and remember in those days, there was grazing, right? You didn't have your own well-cultivated place where they could feed or special industrial level feeding, right? They had to be dependent on geography. And when he finds that his resources are gone, what's his hope? As this disappears, there is new provision. This is implying for us the Father's hand. Look at Psalm 104. Fleshes this out. Psalm 104. Verse 14. He causes the grass to grow for the livestock, and he plants for man to cultivate, that he may produce food out of the earth. You see, the things that are not in my hands have always been in the mighty hands of the Father. The things that are not in my hands are always in the mighty hands of the Father. You are a child of God. And if there's one guarantee, and there are many, but there's one guarantee about life in this world. That life has troubles and calamities. Remember John? In this world, Jesus said, you will have tribulation. Fear not. And he points to himself. I have overcome the world. So there is a reality that we live in a world that is not conducive to being faithful. The Bible is not superficial and just positive thinking. All of the commands of Christ are in the reality of life. When troubles and calamities come, and they will, the human reaction might go in two ways. One way is it hits you like a storm and you say, I can't do this anymore. I have no resource left. Have you done that recently? And I would add to this, there are such occasions in life that tempt. And others will say, yeah, you're right. I can see the troubles in your life that tempt this kind of thinking. But on the other side, might be another human response. And saying, yeah, I've got trouble, but I'm going to find solutions. I'm not going to break my spirit. And there's a blind trust in power and possession. Possessions or position. You see, both are misguided. Both are misguided. I'll find a way to succeed no matter what, or I can't do this anymore. I'm burned out. And this text is pointing us gently to the fact, through the shepherd analogy, that God is always working in your life. He's the master. You are the steward that he has given the work, and it is not ultimately up to you to develop the resources, because he never commands a stewardship without providing that which is required. And what we are being called to here is the motivation of hope as we are faithful. I'm going to step into faithfulness and depend on him, even when I don't have the answers about how I'm going to do this. The Lord always provides sufficient benefits and bounties in life so that His work will be accomplished. Do you understand this? The Lord always provides sufficient benefits and bounties in life so that His work will be accomplished. Do you realize, again, something I said, I think, before, that there is no time in history and there has been no place in history where God's work has not progressed as He wished? You find me an occasion in history where we can say, God said, oh no. We might have said, oh no. Even in the most dreadful parts of history. And that's one of the benefits of studying history, because we see the big picture, right? And say, wow, we see the sovereign hand of God in this even. Do you recall, can you recall a time in history where God was hindered from His work? No, of course not. So your troubles are large. The lack of resources that you feel might be a desperate thing, but in that He is calling you to take heart by trusting in Him, not by finding answers, but simply as a slave being faithful. Don't be carried away by the storms of life, beloved. Don't be distracted or disheartened. We don't need to understand always why bad things happen. That's the first thing we try to do when things collapse, isn't it? Why did this happen? As if knowing why this happens is going to change anything. Sometimes we find out why things happen and they're like, I can't believe it happened because of that. That's horrible, right? And then it gets worse and worse and we go down a rabbit trail of darkness. We would like to understand, but that's not the important thing, is it? The soldier doesn't need to know the full battle plan, you know? Why would you have to shoot there? You know, first you explain to me, then I'll do it, you know. No, the faithful soldier does what the general orders. That's it. It doesn't matter that the soldier knows. In fact, many times the general doesn't. It's for the good of the army that the soldiers don't know what's happening and they just follow. A good general is trusted. Obey orders. Trust the goodness of the general and the wisdom. How much more before the Lord who has given us our work. I mean, think of the ways He spoke. Famous passage. Seek first My kingdom. I will provide everything else. Does it not tie into this? Trust Me, I'm the general. Why don't you do it? And He even says in the next verse, tomorrow's troubles are enough for them. Why don't you just be faithful? Why you worry about money and food and all of that kind of stuff? Tomorrow's. So what we're seeing here is God is saying, seek Me first, be faithful to what I have given you, and I will certainly add the soft shoots of new provision. Here's the thing. That new provision is not flimsy. It's not flimsy. Maybe sometimes He hinders the flow, not for anything else, but to teach you to depend on Him and then receive the bounty for your provision. In that thing. Psalm 24, let's see if we can find some supporting truths here. Why is it bountiful? Well, Psalm 24 verse 1, the earth is Yahweh's with its fullness, the world and all those who dwell on it. Seems so meager to not trust Him, isn't it? The earth is His. No, but you don't know My troubles. The earth and everything is His. And so Paul is able to say at the end of Philippians, remember that verse? Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. My God, the one who to whom belongs the earth and everything in it, my God will supply what? What? Every, not demand. trying to teach my children. And as I teach them, I'm also having to bite my tongue a little bit, right? There's a difference between what you need and what you want. What you're describing to me is what you want. But when I deal with God, it's always, no, I want this because I need it, right? My God will supply all your needs. And we sound, no, that's so meager, only needs. No, He will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. It's a bountiful provision. It's an oversupply. That according to word, always dwell on that in the Bible when it talks about He does this according to. He doesn't do out of, He does according to. Out of could be 1 rupee or 1 paisa, right? Elon Musk gives me 1 paisa. Out of His riches He gave me. Actually, I will cry. I'll say, yeah, out of His riches He gave me 1 paisa. What is the use of this? I could have pulled that out of my own pocket. But if He says according to, then it's proportionate. And even 2% is infinite. Even a point is infinite. You see? And the idea is, my God will. And Paul is speaking, if you read that passage, from his own experience that he has learned in running in trust to Christ. I know because I have seen it, my God will provide your needs according to the riches in Christ Jesus. So He determines the work. And you need to understand first what your work is in light of the Word of God. This is not positive thinking. Yeah, today I just was so encouraged, you know, that, you know, I'm doing all these things. You know, I've got this plan and that plan, and the Lord will supply all my needs so that I can do these things. No, the first question to ask is, am I doing God's work? Is the corrective been applied from God's word? Are the limits, lines drawn? So you're clear, this is the Lord's stewardship. This is not just God endorsing my current life. Don't take it out of context. It's dangerous. But in that, His provision is always bountiful. Even when the current stocks are devastated, there are the soft shoots of new provision. Why do you worry? Your master is your provider. And you will be amazed when you see His faithful hand is behind you. You know, those are the adventures of life. To look back and without a doubt see, I couldn't have done this. And I see His hand. When I was stumbling, I saw Him be faithful. If you're blinded by your own self-sufficiency, you'll never see His faithfulness. So take heart. That's the second thing. Your support comes from the Lord's hand. Be faithful. So first motivation, shaking us up. This opportunity is not guaranteed. Secondly, your support comes from Him. And then thirdly and finally, here's the amazing thing. Your reward, if you are faithful, is overwhelming and certain. Your reward, that's the motivation. Your reward for faithfulness, you will see it and be glad. We've got to just change our rulers a little bit, our measurement, so that we see it. Verse 26 and 27. After the green shoots appear, as the grasses of the hills are gathered in, representing God's provision. Verse 26 and 27. The lambs are for your clothing. The goats are the price of a field. There will be plenty of goat's milk for your food, for your family's food, and for the nourishment of your servant girls. Is that not a description of abundance? You see the progression from provision of verse 25 to here in verse 27. From the bountiful provision of what we need to sustain us, here in verse 26 and 27, we see the certain provision of the reward of faithful labor. The faithful shepherd will see the reward of his lambs. Bountiful reward. He will see the rich wool for clothing for himself and for his business. He will see flocks of goats as the well-cared for flocks give bountiful milk. And goat's milk was the richest milk in that time. Fatty. In India, we know the soft tenderness of goat's meat, right? People don't understand how rich it is. He's talking about this. The cared for flocks will multiply. They give birth and milk, and the fattiest milk available would be plenty, not just for you, but for the joy and blessing of even the lowest in your household. So what does this mean in the metaphor for us as we remain faithful to God's purpose and stewardship in our lives? It is this, that the faithful ones do not lose their reward. This is the blessedness of the Lord, that He has placed us, even in this fallen world, we exist in a universe where cause and effect are a reality, for the most part. Luke chapter 6 verse 38, if you live your life as you're faithful to the Lord, with good measure, pressed over, not miserly, not talking about all the things you can't do, but saying, Lord, I will do what you have placed in my life. Good measure, pressed down, with your full attention, shaking together, running over. You can expect a reward in the same measure it will be returned to you. That's what Jesus says, right? This is not a prosperity verse, by the way. The thing is that the return may be of a different quality and measure than what the world expects. Because the world measures everything in terms of money, wealth, and power, isn't it? Think of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4 verse 1. Look at this. He's sitting in prison. Think of Philippians chapter 27, verse 26 and 27. In the book of Philippians, Paul is sitting in prison, and it's a horrific dungeon kind of situation. He is forever, 24 hours, shackled to another Roman soldier. And that iron eats into your flesh over time. Now, don't think of him as some scholar in some tower, you know, house arrest, writing letters to everybody else. And in the letter that he writes, what is the theme of the book of Philippians, by the way? Joy. And you say, you don't understand my troubles when you tell me to rejoice. Well, I don't. I know my own. But the funny thing is, I can't understand Paul. Because he's not just joyful, he is telling others to be joyful. And then look at chapter 4 verse 1. There's a reason there. It's Christ. Yes, Christ. That's chapter 3, you know. That he has learned, that knowing Christ is far greater treasure than anything. That's a precious verse. But look at the way he speaks, even about his ministry. Therefore, my brothers, Philippians chapter 4 verse 1, beloved and longed for, he set his affections on them. What does he call them? My joy and my crown. He's sitting there in prison, marveling at the Lord's work, that he, a feeble man, and he has said this, right, that he preaches the gospel in weakness, not in strength, is able to sit in prison, limited, as limited. Jail is as limited as you could be, right? And yet he's looking and seeing, this church is a thriving church of people who love Jesus. That's my joy. This is the bounty of goats and milk and flocks. And I'm sitting here in prison, and the message of the gospel through these believers, like the Philippians, is even going all the way up to the Praetorian Guard, and Caesar himself might be hearing the gospel because of the faithfulness of others. And I can have a part to play in this, you see? So not just, I am rejoicing, you are my joy. You are my children in the faith, Paul rejoices. But you are my crown. What's the crown? It's the reward. It's the reward of a runner who finishes his race. Your reward is overwhelming and certain. As they remain in their faithfulness steady, that is the reward to which his heart is able to treasure. Look at 2 John. Or is it 3 John? We'll see. John the Apostle. It's 3 John. 3 John 2-4. Beloved, I pray for you. This is old Apostle John, just like Paul. What are the things that he's endured in life? What are the hindrances that he's endured in life? What are the sufferings and trials? The trajectory of the apostles after Christ left, in terms of this earth, were always downward and more painful. Right? So what joy at the end of his life does he find? Beloved, I pray for you that you may prosper in all things and be healthy. Does it sound like a shepherd who cares for his flock? And he prays for them, even as you and your soul prospers. Verse 3, for I rejoiced greatly when brothers came and testified about your truth, even as you walk in the truth. And then he says, I have no greater what? Joy. You think when you get the papers for that house, or you get that whatever, earthly thing, that compares to this? I don't think so. Because I know people who have all of that and they had those experiences and they weep because their children are not with the Lord. I have no greater joy than to hear this about my children. What? Walking in the truth. Adoniram Judson. You see, this idea and then this focus of just being faithful to the Lord and that being your reward, because in this you're going to see fruit that comes from Him that is eternal, it changes your perspective. It's the Lord's measure of reward, and the joy that comes from this, that you can participate in this, is far greater. And I read this account and I thought I'll share it with you, because I think you see his perspective. He went to Burma. He was the pioneer missionary in Burma. There was nothing there. And the most of the early years, or the first part of his work in Burma, was completely barren. His family died. Multiple children, wives. He was in jail for a big part of that time. He suffered a crisis in his own faith, because all these agonies and personal suffering at the hands of the Burmese rulers and refusal to receive him. And in that, he finished the Bible translation to Burmese. In 1875, he unexpectedly was able to take the trip back to his home in northeastern England. And this was the age of great global explorers. You know, Davy Crockett and, you know, all the others. And so people wanted to hear adventures and stories. And he himself, unbeknownst to him, had become famous in the same breath as all of those, as the one who went across the world and garnered great exploits for Jesus. And this surprised him, because the people wanted stories of adventures and conquests. And so there's an account, he went, because of a friend, to a small village church. And he spoke for about 15 minutes. And he spoke of the precious Savior, what Jesus had done, and what we owe. And it was clear after his 15 minutes that the village church was disappointed. This is not what they came to hear. A friend that had brought him mentioned this to him and told him, but they wanted something different. So Judson said, well, I'm sure I gave them a story, the most thrilling one that can be conceived of. You see, but they had heard it before, his friend said. They wanted something new of a man who had just come from the antipodes, that is the opposite end of the earth. Judson said, then I am glad they have it to say that a man coming from the antipodes had nothing better to tell than the wondrous story of Jesus' dying love. My business is to preach the gospel of Christ. And when I am able to speak at all, I dare not trifle with my stewardship, my commission. I'm not going to mess with my stewardship, is what he says. When I looked upon those people today and remembered where I should meet them next, he didn't know. How could I stand up and furnish food to vain curiosity? Why should I do that? Tickle their fancies with amusing stories, however decently strung together on a thread of religion. That is not what Christ meant by preaching the gospel. And then how could I, after this, meet the fearful charge? I gave you one opportunity to tell them of me, and you spent it in describing your adventures. You see, this is a man gripped by faithfulness. And he's gripped by the Savior who has called him to be faithful. In his lifetime, from nothing, because of his diligence in preaching the gospel, he saw through, directly and indirectly, 8,000 Burmese men come to Christ and 100 new churches planted in Burma. The current church in Burma owes their history of Christianity to Adoniram Judson. That's the goats and the lambs and the ewes. You see? What do you want in life? What do you want in life? You want to be happy? Be faithful. The clear steadiness of faithfulness to Christ is seen here. And even in this call of simple faithfulness, at the end of the day, we must remember we stand on the shoulder when we are called to faithful, we stand on the shoulder of the Savior who came before, isn't it? He doesn't say, be faithful. He says, I am faithful. Be like me. Jesus is called in Hebrews the author and finisher of our faith. The pioneer is the literal language. The path cutter. You think of a lush jungle with creepers, right? You can't just walk through it. Have you ever tried going on a hike? You get stuck. You need a path breaker. And Hebrews talks about him in terms of salvation as the one who cut the path through. And we, whatever we do, is to be follow behind us. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. What does he say? If he's the path breaker, how do we run with perseverance? How do we endure in faithfulness, ultimately? What does he say? Looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And how did he walk faithfully? How did he break through? Beloved, if you don't know Jesus this morning, this message is a complete empty shell. Because you can't talk about faithfulness without knowing and following in the faithfulness of Christ who died for sin in obedience to the Father. And it describes here what he did for you if you have trusted in him. For the joy that was set before him. So see reward? Just like Paul said, just like John said, the one who came before. How did he persevere? For the joy set before him. And what did he do for the joy set before him? He faithfully endured the cross, despising its shame. And as a result, he has sat down at the right hand of the Father on high. He is the best shepherd whose faithfulness we emulate in our own specific lives and application. Isn't it? What was the joy set before him? Certainly it was the obedience and the glory of Christ, of the Father, sorry. But there's another aspect to his joy. Remember we read from Ezekiel 34, the shepherds, and at the end, no one sought and no one searched for the sheep. Christ came and he said what? I came, Luke chapter 19, isn't it? I came. He is the shepherd who came faithfully and he sought and searched. He came to seek and save the lost. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15 as we close. Luke chapter 15. Three to seven. He told them this parable. Which of you men, if you had 100 sheep and lost one of them, wouldn't leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that was lost until he found it. You see, he knows his flock. He pays attention. And even if one is missing, he knows. There's 90, there's 100. It's not an easy thing, but he knows. He chases after. You see the diligence of a faithful shepherd's care? This led to your salvation. When he had found it, so he is diligent enough to make sure he follows through to protect and find that sheep. Isn't it? His labor to find it. And when he has found it, he carries it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to him, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost." Yes, so his joy is the pleasure and the glory of the Father. But we see that part of his joy is the reward of winning his sheep and winning them to himself. And that is a reward that resounds in all heaven, isn't it? Brothers and sisters, be faithful. It's urgent. Your opportunity is not guaranteed to last. Be faithful. All of your troubles are known by the Lord. And all of your gaps are covered by the strength of a mighty Savior. Be faithful, finally, because it's worth it. More worth it than anything that is worth it that we can do in life. Let's pray. So, Father, feed your sheep this morning. Feed us. You are still faithful. You know the confusions, you know the travails, the trials, you know the burdens that we bear. You know the excuses that we can put in front of you, even if they sound valid to us. You know our confusion. So would you nourish us, clarify our hearts and our minds to see that even beyond and above all of those weights is your greatness and your glory and your mercies. We thank you that you have chosen it or seen it fit to love a people to yourself. We thank you, Lord, that you have chosen it or considered it fit that we would be granted an audience and access to you, not just as yours, but as your servants, as your sent ones. And so, Lord, help us to know our task. Help us to rejoice that the one who bled for our sin, who suffered faithfully to the point of shedding blood, sacrificial blood in substitution for us, has given us, has granted us a work to do. And may we count it our privilege to be faithful. Help us release from our blinded eyes the scale so that we see the reward of these things even in this life. Would you glorify your Son through us? We pray in his name. Amen. Amen.